2, I want you to notice verse 2. Now, I've preached from this passage before. I'm fairly certain I have. And I know I've preached on this subject before, but I just feel like it's something we need. In verse 2, this is David recording this under the inspiration of God. He says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime." Now look at this next phrase. "But thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Then verse 4 and 5, he says, "Our fathers trusted you, our fathers prayed to you, and you heard them, and you answered their prayers." In verse 2, he says, "I'm praying to you, but it's like you're not listening. It's like you don't even hear me when I'm praying." Now, if King David, the man after God's own heart, the spiritual giant, if he had seasons when he prayed and it seemed like God was silent, how much more are you and I going to have times when we pray and pray and pray and it just seems like God doesn't hear? Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just seems like God is silent. And I want to address that this morning. I've entitled the message, "When God is Silent." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless this our message today. I ask that you would challenge us in our prayer life to be faithful, to be earnest. Lord, you've made it abundantly clear that you can and you do answer prayer. So I pray you'd help us on our end to do what we need to do to keep the line open. I yield myself to you. I present my body anew. And I pray with all my heart that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would teach us this morning what to do when it seems like you are silent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Prayer is a subject we probably all know a little something about. We hear sermons on prayer. I try to, on a regular basis, and deliberately try to bring a message on prayer, about why we pray, how to pray, and those types of things. So we've heard sermons on prayer. We sing songs about prayer. Some of the most beautiful songs in our hymn book are prayer songs. And we like to sing them on Wednesday evenings for our midweek prayer service. There's books on prayer. I have a library full of books on prayer. I have one set of books written by E.M. Bounds, classic books on prayer. Try to read them every so many years just to keep it fresh and keep myself challenged in my prayer life. We have poems about prayer. And so we're familiar with prayer. I believe, are you listening, girls? I believe that prayer is a spiritual instinct that God has placed into every one of our hearts and souls. How many people here, you're ever driving down the road, maybe, and it's a little slippery, and your car starts to slide, and the first thing out of your mouth or into your mind is, "Oh Lord, help me." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Without even thinking, you cry out in prayer. Or maybe you're riding with someone, and it starts sliding. You say, "Oh Lord, help them." And can I get a witness, ladies? And it's an instinctive thing. Given the right circumstances and the right conditions, even the most hardened atheist will cry out in prayer. You put them in a foxhole and bombs blowing up around them and they're praying, they're crying out, "Oh God, oh God." It's something. You watch the news, which I don't really highly recommend it, but if you watch the news, these guys will trash the Bible, trash Christians, all of that, but some disaster happens and they're saying, "Our prayers are with you." Remember 9/11, the towers fell, all the tragedy going on. All these, there's senators and representatives that are absolutely opposed to everything that you and I hold dear, doing everything they can to get God and the Bible out of our country. And yet, when the towers were falling, looks like we were under attack, they're out on the steps of the Capitol singing Amazing Grace, talking about prayer. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. God has put into the heart and soul of every human being an instinctive reaction to pray. It just happens. It's part of who and what we are. It's part of the way God has created us. In fact, I like to say there are two things the Bible never tries to prove. One thing, the Bible never tries to prove God's existence. The Bible just begins with the assumption that God is. You don't find any long explanations trying to prove God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God.
doesn't say in the beginning there was a God and this is how we know it and we see this evidence and that there. No, it just begins with the assumption. And I am absolutely convinced even the most hardened atheists down inside their heart and soul, they know there is a God. And so the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. But there's something else the Bible never tries to prove. And that is this: answered prayer. The Bible just begins with the assumption that God answers prayer, that prayer is a part of who and what we are, and that God answers the prayer, answers prayer. So we're familiar with prayer. It's part of our spiritual makeup, this matter of praying to God. Now, having said that, nevertheless, it's important that we learn to develop our prayer life. Just everybody that says they're praying isn't necessarily praying. The Bible gives requirements or ingredients, maybe I should say, on what a consistent, effective prayer life is. And we have to develop that. We have to study what the Bible teaches us about prayer. We have to incorporate into our lives. Let me just give a few little suggestions here to get us started. I think every Christian ought to have a regularly scheduled prayer time. It ought to be part of our daily schedule. I read my Bible and I pray. Every single Christian ought to have a time every day that is set aside, scheduled in, and a time when I read and meditate in the Word of God and I bring my requests to God in prayer. Every Christian ought to do that. Certainly leaders in a church ought to do that. Amen? And every Christian ought to have a time every day where they read their Bible and they pray. So to have an effective prayer life, for my prayers to be what they ought to be, they must be have a regular scheduled time. I would suggest that our prayers ought to be very specific in our requests. And I emphasize this a lot. Don't be just general. Oh, Lord, just God, just let your will be done in everybody's life. Well, that sounds spiritual, but ask God for specific things. What do you want God to do? I like sometimes somebody will say, well, pray for me. I say, all right, what do you want me to pray for? What is it you're asking God to do? What is it? I believe a person ought to come up to you as a Christian and say and ask you, what is the main prayer request in your heart and life right now? And you ought to be able to answer it like that. I've got about two right now that are primary. I like to say to the Lord, this one thing my heart seeks after. And very specific requests. And so there ought to be a regular scheduled time for prayer. Every Christian ought to have that. We ought to be very specific in our requests. I put this down. We ought to be scriptural in our methods and the things we ask for. There are some things that we ought not to even ask God for. If it's outside the will of God, if it's unscriptural, if it's sinful, don't ask God for sinful things. Amen? I had a guy, I've told this story before, I just thought of it, but I had a guy years ago in my office come in, and he goes, I need to talk to a preacher. I said, come on in. I had visited him, and he'd never been to our church at the time, but I had visited him and was working with him a little bit out of the church, and he called up, I need to talk to you, came in, and he's there sobbing and slobbering away on my desk. And he goes, oh, I've met this other woman and I love her and I don't love my wife. And oh, I think it's God's will. Just pray that I could have this other woman. I said, what are you, an idiot? I didn't say it that way exactly. But I said, I'm not going to pray. And he tried so hard to get me to justify and excuse his adultery. And I said, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to pray for that. That's wrong. That's unscriptural. You're wrong to even ask God to give you another woman other than your wife. What, are you crazy? And I prayed, but I didn't pray for that. I prayed he'd repent from his sin and trust God and do what's right. You follow what I'm saying? And so prayer is to, our requests are to be scriptural. Our methods are to be scriptural. We got to go by the book. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here. Consistent biblical prayer. This isn't the outline. This is the outline of the introduction. All right. Consistent biblical prayer life. Number one, I put this down. This is just by way of introduction. I'll get to the message here in a minute. I'll tell you when I actually get to my message. When I pray, it is a blessing to other people. Prayer is a blessing to the people I'm praying for. If I'm praying for Bill, that's a blessing to Bill. Right. I mean, you say, that sounds obvious, but it's true. It's a blessing to build. I put this statement down. Behind every soul saved, there's a praying Christian. I talk about my daddy a lot. I'll tell you, my daddy prayed 8 years. He prayed that his son would be saved. 8 years. That whole 8 years, there was no even hint of an indication that God was heard his prayers. There was no hint of an indication that anything was happening in his son's life. But daddy just kept praying and just kept praying and just kept praying. I'll tell you one thing. My daddy's prayers for me is a blessing to me. And we pray for people. It's a blessing to them. You have someone that's unsaved. It may be a family member. It may be a dear friend. It may be a coworker. And you're praying that they get saved. I tell you, your prayers to God for their salvation is a blessing to that person, whether they realize it or not. And so when I pray for others, it's a blessing to others. Behind every revived church, there are praying Christians. Now, I thank God for Mountain Lake. I tell you, it is an absolute joy and a thrill for Kathy and I to be back here home again in this church. In spite of the weather, in spite of the crowds down a little bit, it is a joy to be here. But I tell you, our church needs revival. And when we pray for our church and we say, God, send revival to Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, that blesses our church. That's good for our church. So when we pray for others, it's a blessing to others. I wonder how many folks have been healed from a sickness because other people prayed for them to get well. I know we got folks in our church here, cancer and other things that we prayed and God made them well. There's no doubt about it. That's a blessing to people. I wonder how many folks are still alive today because God's people prayed for them. We had a report today from Brother Ken Fielder, almost died. Was on the mission field, came back deathly ill. God's people prayed. I'm convinced he's alive today because people prayed. What a blessing to him. I wonder how many marriages are healed and together today because people prayed. I wonder how many people have turned from living in sin and have repented of that and gotten right with God and have the blessings of God because other people prayed for them. My point is this. When we pray for others, it's a blessing to others. Let me say this. Jot this down. When I pray, it's a blessing to myself. It is good for me. When I pray for others, it blesses me. Take your Bible. Now, keep your place here in Psalms. Turn with me to Philippians real quick. Back in the New Testament, Philippians and chapter number 4. When we pray and we get a consistent time, we schedule it every day with our Bible reading and meditation. We schedule it in. We read our Bible. We pray. We pray specifically. We pray biblically. We pray the way the Bible teaches us to pray. Man, that becomes a tremendous blessing to the people we are praying for. The missionaries on the field, the neighbors, friends, family, church members. It's a blessing to them. But when we pray, it becomes a blessing to us also when I pray for others. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 6. What a great verse. This is good to underscore in your Bible, these passages here. Look what it says. Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful there means to be upset, worried about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, look at this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, that's a good instruction there. Don't be worried. Don't get all upset. You pray everything. Be thankful and pray. Let God know what your request is. But look at the next verse. And the idea as a result of that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying here? When I pray for Bill and Lisa, and I let my request be made known unto them, that's a blessing to them. But it also is a blessing to me because in so doing, God sends peace to my heart and mind. And I find my heart is settled. When I pray, as I should, and pray for revival in my church, and pray for folks who are sick, pray for souls to be saved, God to help people have victory in their life, and I pray to God, God sends a peace, He removes the anxiety and fear in my own heart. I wonder how many of us would have lower blood pressure if we learned to pray like we should. I wonder how many of us could avoid getting ulcers if we would learn to pray like we should. Our anxiety would vanish. I'm telling you, prayer is good for us. Prayer promotes our own spiritual growth. Now, I don't know how you are in your prayer life. And I'm talking to teenagers as much as senior citizens ought to pray. Now, I don't know where you're at in your prayer life, but I know this. If you would start praying, it would be good for you. It would help you. I like in Job, at the end of the book, chapter 42, the Bible makes this statement. He says, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And Job was going through that nightmarish, that nightmare of losing his family, his possessions, his friends turn on him, his health is just deteriorating, incredible pain. And the Bible says when Job prayed for his friends, he'd been arguing with them, bantering with them up to this. But when he stopped and prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. And everything turned around in Job's experience. I'm telling you, if we would learn to pray, if I mean really pray, I believe God could change our lives tremendously. Praying for others, and it changes our lives. It was good for Job to pray for his friends. Hey, it is good for you and I to pray for our spouse. Husbands say, oh, my spouse, my wife, she's just impossible. Well, start praying for her and you may end up being the one changed. Oh, my husband, he's such a knucklehead. Well, start praying for him. Be good for you. That wasn't time to say amen, ladies, by the way, when I said that. My kids, start praying for them. My parents, start praying for them. It's good for them and it's good for us. And let me put this last one down by way of introduction. When I pray, it's a blessing to others. It's a blessing to myself. Let me put this down. It's a blessing to God when I pray. God is pleased when his people pray for one another. When a husband gets on his knees and prays for his wife, God in heaven smiles on that. God likes that. That pleases him. Parents, husband, mom and dad get together, join hands, kneel by their bed and pray for their children. Pray for their salvation, for their godliness, their safety, their health. That pleases God. God likes that. When Christian members pray for each other, church members pray for each other, that pleases God. How many folks you found that your kids are growing up way too fast? Can I get a witness? Good grief. Can't believe I'm a grandfather. Years ago when our boys were small, we, of course, lived across the road. The boys were small. And I don't know if you've ever been to our house. In the back, there's just a slight little hill, just a slight little thing there. I don't think I told this recently, but they were back there one day, it was a bunch of snow like now, and they were sledding. I mean, they were desperate because it was just a little zoop, out like this. And they're just having a blast, all bundled up. You know, they're out there and they're sledding, the two boys. I'm in the house and I'm kind of watching them out the window. And they go down the hill and about half a second, zoop, and then they're back up and zoop, they go back. They're just having a time. Well, I don't know exactly how it came about, but somehow Daniel had run into one of the pine trees that was there. I mean, he couldn't have been going very fast, but he hit that thing, fell over, and he's just bawling. And he can't hardly get up, you know, he's down in the snow. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm just watching how this transpires. And lo and behold, Sam comes over there, and he gets down, and he takes Dan by the arm, and he helps Dan get up. And I mean, he's just sobbing, and his nose is running, it's frozen solid, everything is just, ugh. And Sam takes him by the arm and he's walking him up to the house and he's concerned for him. He's trying to help him. I tell you what, I was pretty proud as a daddy. That pleased me to see my one son helping and taking care of his other son. You know, I can't help but think that's the way God is when he looks down and sees his people praying for each other. Oh, God, help my brother, help my fellow church member. They're going through a tough time. They need you to help them. I'm telling you, that blesses God. That pleases God. Prayer is a blessing. It's a blessing to others. It's a blessing to me. I believe it's a blessing to God. Now, here's the trouble. What happens when we pray and God doesn't hear us? What do we do when we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray? And it's like God is silent. That's what David's talking about in Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. It's a psalm of Calvary. Psalm of Calvary. It's prophetic. It's speaking about Jesus suffering on the cross. And you find, if you read down through Psalm 22, you find quotes that Jesus makes from the cross 1,000 years later. But nevertheless, David penned this psalm. And there was something going on in his heart and life at the time that prompted him, that God used for him to record this down. Of course, God in his sovereignty and wisdom and inspired this and was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there's a context in David's experience that he's going through this. And David, the background's not given. I tried to find what was the background of this. I don't know. But you read it, and he's obviously in great distress. And he's praying. And he says, God, but thou hearest not, in verse 2. You don't hear me, God. And I think that is especially distressing to him as you get to verse 4 and 5. And he says, our fathers prayed to you, and you heard them. They trusted you and you took care of them, but I'm praying and it seems like you're silent to me. And that's what disturbs me. When I pray and pray and pray, and I know God answers prayer. I know He does. And yet sometimes it seems like He's just silent. What do we do? Now here's my message. I want to give you four things. They all start with the letter W. And I really believe they'll be helpful to all of us on what to do when I'm praying, and it seems like God is not hearing me. It seems like the sky is made of steel, and my prayer is just bouncing right back down. Four things I think we should do. Number one, I encourage you to jot these down. Number one, they all start with W. When it seems like God is silent, number one, wash. Wash. W-A-S-H. You say, what do you mean by that? If I'm praying to God and it seems like my prayers are just repeating empty words and time goes by and there's no answer, there's no indication of the answer, the very first thing I need to do is stop and do a very thorough and personal examination of my spiritual condition. I need to make sure that there is no sin or disobedience in my life that is hindering God from hearing my prayers. I need to do a very thorough examination. I use the word wash. Now, let me give you some scripture. And I want you to turn to these passages. If you would, it's not far away. Go to Psalm 66. Just a few chapters back here in your Bible. And again, Psalm 66 is written by David, penned, I should say, by David. Of course, God is the author. And he addresses this subject of prayers not being answered, of God not hearing. Now, in Psalm 22, he's very distressed by it. I'm praying and you don't hear me. Thou hearest not. He gets to Psalm 66 and he has a very similar situation, but he gives us the answer to it in verse number 18 of Psalm 66. Look what he says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, what's the next phrase? Will not hear me. Psalm 22, he's distressed. Lord, thou hearest me not. Psalm 66, I know why you're not hearing me. There's some sin in my life. There's some iniquity here in my heart. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Doesn't say God cannot hear me. Says He will not hear me. God can and does answer prayer. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord, because He is holy, will not hear us. Will not hear us. Now, what does it mean to regard iniquity in my heart? The word regard simply has the idea of cherishing something, to value it very highly. I'm regarding it in my heart. There's something that is wrong. God forbids it. It's not right. Or maybe there's something I should be doing. God instructs me to do. And I refuse to do it. I have sin in my heart. And I'm disobeying God in my heart. And I'm regarding that. I'm holding on to it. I refuse to let go. I refuse to make it right. God says, I will not hear that prayer. One definition, I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. I've had it there for many years, and I think it speaks a lot. It has the idea of to view sin with pleasure. In other words, here is something that is wrong. It's sinful. God forbids it, or God instructs me to do it, and it's wrong for me not to, whatever it may be, omission or commission. And I view that sin, and I said, you know, I want it. I like it the way it is. I know God says this. I know God forbids this, but I don't care. I want what I want. And God says if we insist on holding onto and valuing or cherishing something that is sinful, He will not hear our prayers. So if I'm praying and I'm seeking God and God is not answering, God's not hearing me, God is silent, the first thing I need to do is stop and do an examination, and I may need to do some washing up. There may need to be some sin that needs to be dealt with, some sin that needs to be forsaken, some action that needs to be taken to get me right with the Lord. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. David says in Psalm 22, I pray, and you don't even hear me. My fathers pray, you heard them. Other people pray, and you answer their prayers, but my prayers aren't being answered. In 66, he says, if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look what Isaiah says, again, on the inspiration of God, chapter 59, and verse number 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Look at this. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, God can hear. He doesn't have a hearing problem. God doesn't need hearing aids. Amen. I like that. I just thought of that. That'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? But, verse 2, it's not that God has a hearing problem, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Look at this. That He will not hear. See, I'm praying and praying and praying, and God's not answering my prayer. God has a hearing problem. No, no, no. God doesn't have a hearing problem. The problem is, I've got some sin. I may have some iniquity in my heart that needs to be dealt with. Something that needs to be made right. We won't turn there, but 1 Peter 3:7 says that a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, giving honor to her as heirs together, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, as a Christian husband, if I'm not treating my wife right, that hinders my prayers. That keeps my prayers from being answered. And I think that by application, the principle there is the same, is reversed, a wife to the husband. If things aren't right there in my marriage, if I'm out of sorts with my wife, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. You need to make that right. So if I'm praying, and by the way, sooner or later in every one of our lives, we're going to need God to answer our prayers. Sooner or later, we're going to be in a situation where only God can help us. And we come and we start to pray and we look up to God and there's nothing there. There's no answer and God's silent. The first thing I need to do is maybe do some washing. There may need to be some sin needs to be confessed and forsaken. There may need to be some action taken, some adjustments made so that I can get on praying ground and God can and will hear me. Let me give you the second W. Number two, I pray and God doesn't hear my prayer. It seems like God doesn't hear my prayers. It seems like God is silent. Maybe I've done a personal examination. As far as I know, things are right. I'm not perfect, of course, but as far as I know, I'm trusting God. I've got things in line. I'm good with my spouse. I'm good with my brothers and sisters. As far as I know, everything's good there. And God still isn't answering, still seems like He's silent. Put this down. I may need to wait. First one was wash. The second one, I may just need to wait on God. The answer may be on its way. It just isn't God's timing yet. All through Scripture, we're told time and time again, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. How many folks here, in your experience as a Christian, you found that God doesn't always work on your schedule? Can I get a witness? Yeah. I found that I don't remember very few times that God was early. You know, he often works on a slower schedule than what I'm on. How many people here would like for God to give you more patience? Raise your hand. How many people? I'd like for God to give me. Yeah. How many people want him to do it right now? And yeah. Our problem is we're not on God's time schedule. And God may be answering your prayer. God may have to adjust some circumstances and put some things in place for that prayer to be answered. And that may just take a little bit of time. And so what I need to do is just keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. If my daddy had prayed for his son for 3 years to be saved and then quit praying, I think it's a very real possibility his son may have never gotten saved. But God was working. Unbeknownst to my father, God was working in my heart. God was doing what needed to be done to get me to the point where I needed to see how desperately I needed him. And so when we pray, and it seems like God is silent, and it seems like God doesn't even hear me. First of all, do an examination. Make sure there's no sin there. And by the way, you know what I found? I found it doesn't take God very long to show me what my sin is. And God is very specific. And if I'm sincere and I say, Lord, you know, I don't know why you're not answering prayer. God, is there something? Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know what? Usually before I'm done praying that prayer, I already know what it is. And he's very specific. I know exactly what it is. And I wonder if I'm not speaking to some Christians this morning. And even now as I say that, in your heart and mind, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, here's what's hindering your prayers. This is something that is wrong, needs to be made right. And as long as I regard that, as long as I hold on to that and say, no, God, I ain't doing that. And God says, then I ain't listening. I ain't hearing your prayers either. My wife hates it when I say ain't. But nevertheless, it's true. And so I need to wash. And if I, you know, you say, preacher, as far as I know, God, as far as I know, I think things are right. Again, I'm not all I ought to be yet, but I'm trying. I think I'm right with God. Then I may just need to wait and just wait on God and wait on God and wait on God. Maybe a number of factors that God has to put in place. They may take a little bit of time. And so give God the time and keep praying, keep trusting on him. Again, I use my boys for illustration, but when they were real small, we had the riding mower and they kept praying to me, Daddy, let us mow the grass on the riding mower. And I answered their prayers. Sure, you can mow the grass with the riding mower when you're 13. Problem was when they turned 13, then they weren't nearly as interested in mowing the grass as they were when they were 5. And so their prayers were answered, just not on their time frame. You know what I'm saying? And that's the way it is with us sometimes. We'll ask God for things, and God is more than willing to do it for us. God is more than willing to answer for us, but it may just not be the right time yet. And we may need to just wait on him. Number one, wash. Number two, wait. Let me give you the third one. I'm going to have to explain this one a little bit, but I used the W word to help us remember. Weave. W-E-A-V-E, weave together. Say, what do you mean by that? By that, I mean this. I have a request, very specific. It's important to me. I want and need God to answer this prayer. I pray and pray and pray and pray. And it's like God doesn't even hear me. God is just silent, no response, no even indication of an answer. Well, I do some washing. I needed, you know, this needs to be right. Lord, search me. As far as I know, everything's good there. I've been praying and praying and praying. Still, time's going by. Still nothing. I may need to find another believer to join with me in prayer. And the two of us come before God's throne together. We weave our hearts together in that prayer request. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me show you a scripture here for that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus touched on this in Matthew chapter 18. Now, there's a verse here in chapter 18, and we use it, I believe, somewhat out of context. I believe it's still true. Matthew chapter 18,
And verse number 19. I pray and pray and pray.
God is silent. No indication. God even hears me. I search my heart and make things right. I keep waiting on God. Time goes by. I'm still no indication. Maybe I need to weave in another believer into my prayer request.
Look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus speaking. He says, "Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask," there's your prayer, "it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now look verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them."
Now verse 20, we use that verse sometimes if we just have a small little service, you know, maybe the weather's bad, just a handful of people there. And we'll use that verse and we'll say, "Well, praise the Lord, two or three together, the Lord's here with us," right? You've heard it used that way. And that's true. But I don't believe that's what that verse is talking about. That verse is in connection with prayer, the previous verse. In getting a brother, two, maybe three together, and agreeing together that this request is something that all three of us, two of us, want God to do. And when we pray like that, bring that request to God, then we have the special presence of God in that prayer request. Follow what I'm saying? God's in that. And it may just be that if I really, maybe you've got an unsaved loved one. Maybe you've got a child that's unsaved. Maybe you have a parent that's unsaved. Brother, sister, somebody, dear friend. It might be wise to get a brother or sister in church and join together and say, "Listen, I have this request. I've been praying for it. It doesn't seem like my prayers are being answered. Would you join together with me? And let's join our hearts together and pray that God would save this person." Or whatever it may be. It may be a financial need or whatever. And somebody that's dear to you, somebody that knows the Lord, somebody you can trust, obviously, the confidentiality maybe. And you would say, "We're going to join together. Will you join with me? And we're going to weave our hearts together and bring this before God and so that we can get this prayer answered." I'll tell you what I like. I like men's prayer meetings Sunday nights downstairs before the evening service. That is a blessing. And we'll have a handful of men down there and we'll sit around and we'll share some requests about the church. Sometimes some personal requests are shared there. "Here's something I really need God to do for me." And then we pair up and we get on our knees and we join our hearts together before God. I'm telling you, that is powerful. When God's people join their hearts together and pray, weave their hearts together before the throne. I tell you one thing that is absolutely, is one of the greatest blessings in my life, is every evening my wife and I, we kneel beside our bed, we join our hands and we lift our heart, we join our hearts together and we lift our requests up to God and say, "Oh God, here are the things we want." We have a list of things that we ask from God for Him to do. We thank Him for His blessings. I'm telling you, it is powerful when you have a husband and wife join their hearts together before the throne of grace. Now maybe you have a real burden. Maybe there's a real need. Maybe you'd seek someone out in the church, another church member, someone you trust, like I said, someone spiritually mature, and you'd come and say, "I have a request. Would you join with me, be my prayer partner, and pray for this?" Now, we want men with men, ladies with ladies, right? But we want to do it right. But I'm telling you, that's a powerful thing. Number one, wash. Make sure there's no sin. Make sure that's dealt with. Confess it, forsake it, get it right. It's really, you know, making things right with God is really not that big a deal. It's just trusting Him and doing what He says. We make it a big deal. It may just be, "I need to just keep waiting on God. I need to take a little longer, keep praying. I'm glad my daddy didn't quit praying." It may be joining up somebody dear and joining our hearts together and praying. Let me give you the last one here real quick. Oh, by the way, a parent and child can pray together. That is a good thing. One of my dearest memories is when the boys, when they lived at home, us praying together. Praying together. Let me give you the last one. Number one, wash. Number two, wait. Number three, weave. And the last one is this, and this may be the most important one. Worship. Worship. Worship God. You say, "I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying." Are you listening? I'm praying. And I've searched my heart. As far as I know, things are right. I've been waiting on God. I've got a brother, a sister. They're praying with me. And it just seems like God is not answering this prayer. Then what I need to do? I need to worship God. You say, what do you mean by that? Worship is, biblical worship is not what man comes up with worship. It's not crossing your heart and hoping to die. All right? It's not going through some ritual in the church service. It's not all these types of things. But here's my definition of worship, and I like it. It is this. It simply means to recognize God's supreme authority over my life and humbly submitting to that authority by trusting Him and obeying Him. Did you get that? When I worship God, I'm recognizing that God has supreme authority over my life. And I submit to that authority by trusting Him and obeying what He tells me to do. Abraham was told by God to take his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And you read Genesis 22, Abraham did not hesitate. He immediately took his son and did exactly what God told him to do. And the Bible says Abraham worshiped God. He didn't go through some religious ritual. What he did was he recognized that God had the authority to make this demand. He humbly submitted to it by trusting that God knows what's best. God knows what He's doing. And he followed God's instructions. So when I pray and I have a request, it may be a biblical request, and I'm asking God to do this, and I'm asking God to do this, and I'm asking God to do this, and He will not, seems like He does not hear, He will not answer. I search my heart, things are right, I keep on praying, I have a brother praying with me, and it still seems like God will not answer. Then what I do is I worship God. God, You are God. I'm the created being. You are all wise. I submit to what You decide is best, and I will trust You and obey You. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is about to be crucified for the sins of all the world. He is taking responsibility for every sin that has ever been committed by mankind. The most perverse, vile, ungodly, unimaginable sins that man's mind could come up with, Jesus took responsibility for. And as He faced that horror of hell in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed under such intense stress that He began to sweat, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, what He's about to go into, you and I cannot even imagine. And He made this prayer request. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a prayer request. Right? But he worshiped God. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, you are God. Of course, Jesus is God, but in man, as man, as our representative, he said, you are God. I submit to your authority. And whatever you decide in answering this prayer request, I'll trust you and obey you. Not my will, but thy will be done. You know what God's answer to Jesus' prayer request was? Let this cup pass from me. God said, no. I'm not going to answer that request. But I will have my will be done. Follow what I'm saying? Jesus worshiped God. He worshiped God in his prayers. Take your Bible, if you would, and I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a prayer request. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed.
And I have no doubt that Paul searched his heart, see if there was anything maybe that was hindering God's prayer. I feel pretty confident he had his partner, Silas or whoever, praying with him for this. Apparently he prayed for an extended period of time and God was silent. God did not answer that prayer and Paul worshiped God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7.
It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, Everybody likes to say, what's the thorn in the flesh? I don't know. It was my conclusion is it was obviously something physical. It's a physical condition in the flesh, and it was very painful. It was a thorn. So he had some physical ailment that was very painful for him. There's giving me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So whatever it was, the devil used it to try and discourage him and beat him down. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now look at verse 8. Here's his prayer request. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. There's his prayer request.
Now, it's interesting, the wording here, I think it's interesting. He says, I besought the Lord thrice. And I always try and point this out. I don't think he's saying, I asked God three times to take this from me. That word besought is a very strong word. It's a lot more than just asking for something. If I would come and say, Bill, you got a dollar I can borrow? That's asking. Beseeching for something is pleading and begging. And I mean, almost humiliating myself before him. Please give this to me. And so the implication here is, I think Paul besought the Lord three periods of time. I mean, he just sought God. He wanted this thing gone. And over three, perhaps extended periods of time, he sought the Lord to take this away. God didn't answer that request the way he wanted.
And look at verse 9. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And how did Paul respond?
He got mad. He said, well, God, I tried God and he didn't work. He didn't answer my prayer, and stormed out. No. Well, praying doesn't work. I prayed and prayed and prayed and God still didn't do what I wanted. No. Look what it says there.
He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
You know what Paul did?
He worshiped God.
He said, God, this is my request. Take this thorn, this pain. It's so painful. God, take it from me. God said, no. You're stronger when you're weak physically. And I'm not going to take this away from you. And Paul worshiped God and says, okay, if this is your will, then I'm going to glory in it. I'll find pleasure in it. I'll rejoice in it. God, I worship you. You are the authority. And I submit to that authority by trusting you and obeying you. Now listen, we all have prayer requests. I have no doubt if we were in the right setting, maybe quiet and personal, every one of us would say, here is something I really, really, really need God to do for me. Maybe you have a list of things. And listen, what I want to challenge you this morning is this. One, pray over those. Don't be haphazard. Schedule it on a daily, regular basis. Bring those requests to God. If it seems like God does not hear, if he seems like he's being silent, then you need to stop and do a thorough examination. And if there's things that are not right in your spiritual life, make them right. So that may be all that's keeping God from answering that prayer. In fact, I'm tempted to say sometimes that's probably one of the biggest reasons we don't see prayers answered. It's because we're cherishing iniquity in our hearts. I think if we got thoroughly right with God, we'd see God answer more prayers. But that may not necessarily always be the case. Maybe it's just need to keep at it and keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Maybe I need to get a brother or sister involved in this thing. And we start praying together, and join our hearts together. Maybe we'll see God do some great things. Or maybe what I'm asking God to do is not God's will. Maybe at some point I just need to say, Lord, nevertheless, this is what I want. God, this is what I desire. But God, if that's not your will, then I trust you and I worship you and change me. Did you notice that with Paul? Paul was changed rather than his circumstance. And that's what worship will do. Worship will change me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us Lord, these long winter months, we feel like our hands are tied in serving you in some ways. Lord, we have a great ministry in prayer. And I ask, God, you would make of us prayer warriors, clean and pure, patient, joining together, partnering together in our prayers and worshiping you. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, how many would say, preacher, I know I'm saved and I do have a prayer request, something very earnest on my heart. Maybe it's an unsaved child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a need. I don't know. A loved one that's away from God. And you'd say, preacher, I do have a very earnest, heavy prayer request on my heart this morning. How many would testify that by the uplifted hand? I do have a very earnest, heavy prayer request on my heart this morning. God bless you. We do. Now let's bring that to God. Maybe some of this morning, God has already touched on something that needs to be addressed that is hindering that from being answered. I don't know. Maybe some of us have some business we need to do with God to get that right and get that prayer answered. Maybe some of us need to be a little more patient. Maybe God would touch our heart and lead us to find a brother or sister that we could join together and pray with. Husband and wife determine, we're going to pray every day together for this request till God answers it. And I know no doubt all of us ought to just worship God. Say, God, you know what's best. You're almighty. You're all wise. I love you and I trust you. And whatever your will is, I submit to that joyfully, knowing that you are good. That's our challenge. Would there happen to be someone here this morning, say, preacher, I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm telling you, God doesn't want you to go to hell. And there's one prayer He's waiting to hear you pray, and that is the prayer of calling on Him to be your personal Savior. Is there any here this morning? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that God has saved me. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, please pray for me that God will help me settle this matter of my salvation in my heart. How about any? Any at all? There's nothing and no one worth going to hell for. How important it is that we know Jesus, our personal Savior. Father, bless our invitation. A lot of hands raised. Lord, there's a lot of needs in our hearts, in our church. We ask that you would help us and help us, God, to trust you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's going to play a